So have a seat and open your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We are picking it up in verse 14. Something that makes church easy, if I can say it that way, is that God shows up and he orchestrates things together. So we're starting this new year with an emphasis on the Word of God. I didn't know where I'd be this morning, the first Sunday of 2026. It's interesting how God does this, though, that we're in this section of Scripture with an emphasis in the fellowship of going through the Word together and hearing from God and His Word. So let's read 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 through 17. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Father, we come to you this morning. I pray for myself. I pray for each person here, anyone listening online or sitting in the fellowship hall this morning. Lord, each and every one of us, Lord, that you would awaken our hearts and minds to the beautiful design that you've given us of meeting with us and speaking to us in your word. So speak to us in your word this morning. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So a quick review. Last time we were in the previous verses of this chapter, he mentions that in the last days, perilous times will come. And we talked about what that means, the last days. The apostles believed they were in the last days. And they were. We tend to think, well, maybe they were wrong because it's been 2,000 years. But the last days in Scripture is the age of the church, where we now have God living in us. We've been born again. We've been reconciled to him. And so he makes his home within us. We have his Holy Spirit in our lives. And we are Jesus to this world. That work of the church, that unique work of the church, takes us all the way up until the second coming of Christ. So the church age is the last days. And he says it'll be perilous times in the last days. Romans 13, knowing the time we're to wake up, for our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. And we talked last week about Luke chapter 12, where Jesus says, you therefore also be ready, because the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you don't expect. And so we're to always be looking for the coming of the Lord, just like Paul did, just like the rest of the apostles did. They assumed he was coming anytime. And that perspective keeps us correct in our understanding of the things of this world. This is not our home. Everything here is fleeting without God, and we find our purpose in God. And so he fills our lives, all the emptiness, with his presence as we're waiting for his return. It's a beautiful perspective, and we are motivated to stay alert because of this world that we live in, that much of the time is in rebellion against the Lord in so many different ways. Well, so this week we're talking about the Word of God and being immersed in the Word of God. You know, sometimes church gets off and we get the wrong emphasis. I mean, this is not the first church you've been in, more than likely. I grew up in the Methodist church. So I remember being sprinkled with water when I was confirmed. I don't know exactly what that means in the Methodist church, but I know certain churches, when they baptize, they sprinkle. Other churches, they do full immersion. That's what we do here in our church. I'll hold you underwater until all the sin is gone. We'll see if you make it, right? And back up out of the water. There are certain churches that do tri-immersion. You know what that is? In the name of the Father. In the name of the Son. In the name of the Holy Spirit. There are certain churches that believe unless their leadership are the ones that baptize you, your baptism doesn't stick. So you got to go to their church. And we, over centuries, millennia, the church has argued about how to properly baptize someone. You know, in the previous chapter, verse 14, chapter 2 in 2 Timothy, he says not to let those things happen where you're discussing these words and these ideas that would bring division to the ruin of the hearers. There's nothing profitable. Now, we want to make sure that we're living according to God's word and we're doing things properly according to his word. But if we're going to fight about little nuances, we've missed something. Here's the truth. Here's what's right. We are to be fully immersed in the truth of God's word. And if we're making that our aim, I think everything will be just fine because of what God's word is. And so here in verse 14, he says, you must continue in the things which you have learned. That's the scriptures. Knowing from whom you've learned them. We were introduced in chapter 1 to his grandmother and his mother that raised him in the scriptures. But the idea is this, to be completely immersed. When it says you must continue, that word has the idea of being completely immersed. It means to abide and to fully dwell in. And the reference here is to the scriptures. There's a scripture in Hebrews chapter 10. I've got a lot of verses I'm going to read to you. We'll have them on the screen. A lot of them out of Hebrews. But Hebrews 10:22 says this, draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having your hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and your bodies washed with pure water. The idea is, how do you get clean? The word of God over your heart and mind, washing you, right? The truth of God. And so he says to Timothy here, Paul does, he says, you've been taught, you've received from the Lord, you know who you got that from, probably your grandmother and your mother. Paul, when he's talking about how he received the gospel, he says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 11, that he received it not from men, but straight from Jesus. Jesus came to him in revelation and spoke to him the gospel. In Galatians 2, he says he went back to the apostles to make sure that we were all teaching the same message. Even when there was a conflict, he held to the gospel that he had received from Jesus. And there was one message. There wasn't like one apostle was emphasizing a different message and there was a different message going out to these churches. There was one message and they wrote it down to confirm that message so that we have the record in the written word of God. 2 Peter 1 says that they were eyewitnesses of the things that they received from the Lord. 1 John says, we've seen and handled what we declare to you. And so he says here, the Holy Scriptures in verse 15 are able to make you wise for salvation through faith. So I want you to see something over in Hebrews chapter 4. It'll be on the screen. I'm going to read to you the first 7 verses. Now, what we just read in 2 Timothy was that the Scriptures make you wise for salvation in Christ through faith. What's faith? Faith is when God speaks and we simply respond by believing what he says is true, right? So let's read here. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 7 says, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, we're kind of in the middle of this concept, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, talking about Israel in the Old Testament. For indeed the gospel is preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. Right? For we who have believed do enter that rest, so he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he had spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Therefore, since it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again, he designates a certain day, saying, in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Now, I don't know if you followed all that, but the idea is this. God spoke to the nation of Israel. Later, they wrote it down that God had spoken to the nation of Israel, and that because of their unbelief, it was ineffectual in their lives. But the promise remains through all that time that the offer is to enter the rest of God. Now, in Christ, you and I have entered into that rest. So he says, even after all this time, the promise remains to enter the rest of God. In other words, the scriptures were written to speak to anyone that comes to God's word in faith. A few verses later, verse 12, very familiar with many believers. So Hebrews 4, verse 12, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Church, the word of God that we hold in our hands is alive. It's living. It's powerful. It's effective in our lives. God speaks to us in the scriptures. Do you believe that the Bible that you hold in your hand, the scriptures, do you believe they're alive? Well, Chris, maybe you're overemphasizing that. Am I being too hyper about the fact that the scriptures are alive? Maybe, someone might say. Chris, you're overemphasizing that living aspect of the scriptures. I don't think so. I want to read you a few verses. Romans 15, verse 4, for whatever things were written before, speaking of the Old Testament, were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. In other words, as we're learning about Jesus and we see a reference to the Old Testament, we go look it up. There's a greater light because we are seeing how God spoke ahead of time what he was going to do and then accomplished it in Christ. The patience and comfort of the scriptures give us hope. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 11 says that the things that happened to the nation of Israel in the past were examples to us, and they were written for our admonition. In other words, God wrote it ahead of time with us in mind to speak to us today. There's a huge reference that I want you to see. It's Galatians chapter 3, verse 8, and it's going to be on the screen. I'm going to read it to you. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations will be blessed. So that's the passage where God reveals himself to Abraham and says, I'm going to make a great nation of you. In you, all the nations will be blessed. He's speaking about the Messiah coming through the genealogy of Abraham in the future. But the way that Paul writes it down in Galatians 3:8 is the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. In other words, the scripture have foresight of what God was planning to do. See, the scriptures are alive. The scriptures have foresight, and they preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand. So God revealed himself in the things that he spoke to the forefathers, and they were called to believe by faith in a future Savior. You and I have the New Testament. We have the understanding that Jesus is the Savior. And in that faith, we are saved. We are born again because of our faith in Christ, revealed to us in Scripture. Does that get you excited? Gets me excited. So the written down word of God, that's the Scriptures, and they speak to us today. God speaks to us in the Scriptures. Are you listening to him speaking to you? When you take in the Scriptures, you're sitting under an active voice. The very voice of God into your life. The question is, are you understanding what you read? Now, people will come to me and say, I'm reading the Bible and I'm totally lost. Where are you? I'm in Leviticus. It's like, well, did you start there? You know, Sometimes people just start in Genesis and they're reading through, and then when they get into the explanation of the sacrifices and the separating out of the fatty lobe and the blood and on the altar, they just get lost. And then the next chapter has a big long genealogy, and they're thinking, what is this? This is written thousands of years ago, and it holds a lot of historical references, and it's beautiful, but sometimes people can get lost. So are you understanding the scriptures? Here's a verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13 says this. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things which have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. So in order to understand the scriptures, you have to read them in the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit. It must be understood in the Spirit, because the Spirit is the one that recorded it, that inspired it, that breathed it, our verse says here in verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, meaning God breathed. Who wrote the Bible? God did, through people that were moved by the Holy Spirit. Now, that's really important to remember. The book that you hold in your hand is a living text that God wants to commune with you in and speak to you in. Now, there's an illustration that I often bring up when I talk about this, and I'm going to share it with you. It's about a hologram, but a lot of times I get way too technical, and I don't understand enough about holograms to get it right. I actually called Dave Swain and asked him to explain to me again how holograms work. He and Stephanie are basically scientists, and so I can always defer to them. And he lost me explaining how a hologram actually works. But when you record a hologram, you have this medium that's going to record this image. Let's say you have a vase out here, and you shine a laser on it, that then you shine a laser on your medium, and the two intersect in the medium and create this hologram image, because they're getting all these different angles on that hologram. It looks 3D, right? It's like on your credit card, the little globe or eagle or whatever that kind of has a 3D image. That's a hologram. And so all those different angles come together and record this 3D image on a flat surface. So you can hold up the image, the hologram that you've made, and you can kind of look and see behind the vase as you turn your head like this and that, right? Now, if that was created, we'll say, with a green argon laser, okay, I just lost you, right? But you decide to try to view it with, say, a different kind of laser, a red something laser, then the image would look distorted because it's a different wavelength in the laser. It wouldn't look exactly right like a vase. And if I made a hologram for you today, and if I cut it in half and showed you just half, guess what? You'd see the whole vase, but not as clear. It would be with a lot, half the information that the hologram recorded. So it would look a little pixelated or fuzzy or a little different. And if I kept cutting it down, you'd have the whole vase, but you'd have to hold it real carefully to see it all, because it's a lot less information. It's like, and Dave Swain was telling me, it would be like, you know, that little eyepiece on your front door where you look through to see somebody. You have to get really close to see anything. The farther you are away, the less that you can see. You have to kind of go like this, right? So you get closer. Same thing with a hologram. If you have the whole image that was recorded, you get all the information, and you probably know where I'm going with this. You see, the scriptures are like a hologram of God himself, where we see his image in the stories, in the words. The word of God is alive because God hides himself in his message. And so as I take in the message that God's recorded for me by his very Holy Spirit, I rightly see it just like you see the hologram with the same laser it was recorded in. We need to read the scriptures with the same spirit that it was written in. or written by, I should say. So now, when I come to the scriptures with the Spirit of God, I can see this amazing depth of the Lord Jesus, and I see it all on every page. Now, if you say to me, well, Chris, I don't read the Old Testament. It's too confusing. I get lost so quickly. I just read the Gospels, and then every once in a while I'll read a psalm. Guess what? You're going to see Jesus, but you're going to see him with less information. It's going to be more fuzzy. It's going to be more pixelated with less information. But the more, church, listen, the more you take in the whole counsel of God's word in the scriptures, the more bright and clear Jesus appears to us. I highly recommend that you consider this to expand your understanding. You can't understand sacrifice and covenant unless you've read the covenant, unless you've seen where the sacrifices were made that all point to the Messiah, that point to Christ. Now, you might get lost in that illustration. As soon as I said the word hologram, your brain just went, nope, maybe. So here's something simpler to understand. When I was in school, we had Cliff Notes, right? And I'm not a very good reader. I've got a little bit of dyslexia. And so when I read, I have to read over and over and over, and it takes me forever. It's a labor of love to read for me. But in school, I quickly found Cliff Notes. So when the teacher would assign a book, I would read the Cliff Notes instead, because that was, you know, my attempt at trying to read the book. Then it became, what, from Cliff Notes, it went to Spark Notes, right? Now it's just simply AI, right? You can have AI read to you a summation of your book. It's incredible. And you can get the general understanding from the Cliff Notes, from the Spark Notes, from AI, maybe. But reading the whole book, you'll get the details, the character development, the heart of the author in the book, the characters, the nuanced meanings that you'll have missed if you didn't read the whole book, right? So if we gave you just a little summation, which is helpful. The survey of the scriptures, that'll be very helpful. But if that's all you took and you never read the book, you would miss a lot of the detail, right? Another illustration is we have a book club. We have two book clubs here at the church. One of the book clubs meets once a month on Thursday evenings. And all, how many ladies go, Mary? 12 or 15, something like that. And so all the ladies are reading the same book together. And then they meet and they talk about it. It's a book club. There's two book clubs, actually. That's the one book club. You ladies, come on out. Guys, you have to dress up differently to go. It's just for the ladies. But there's another book club, and you're all in that book club. The Body of Christ is one big book club, because we all have the same book, and we're all reading the same book together. So I get together with you and you say, Chris, I was reading in Isaiah 53, and how did the Jewish people, and we start talking about this Holy of Holies of the Old Testament, Isaiah 53, and how a picture is so clear of Jesus Christ. And we worship him and we thank the Lord for that together. And you say, and I noticed this, and I say, oh, I missed that. After all these years, I missed that. That's a great detail that you found. And vice versa, and we share. And because we're sharing together in this one book that we have together, we grow in our understanding of the depths of the stories. So the whole book, adding God's details to all that we see. But Jesus is clearly on every page. Some are easier to see than others. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 7, the writer of Hebrews is quoting Psalm 40, where it's prophesied that the Messiah would say this. And so he's quoting the Messiah. Then I said, this is the Messiah talking, behold, I have come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. in the volume of the book, it is written of me. When the New Testament talks about studying the scriptures, when the New Testament talks about the volume of the book, the Holy Scriptures, they're talking about the Old Testament. So again, if you say, well, Chris, I don't read the Old Testament, it's too confusing, I'm going to challenge you again. Get all the information that you can, at least at some pace, so that you can grow in your understanding of Scripture. I know a lot of believers that hardly ever read their Bibles. I've met them, I've talked to them, I've tried to encourage them to be in the Scriptures. And so we have a huge emphasis here at River Fellowship on going through the Scriptures together. Paul in Acts 20 told the elders at Ephesus, I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. So verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now there's a lot here, but let me just say the first point is this: all Scripture is given. It's not contrived. It's not crafted by man. Don't let anybody ever lie to you about that. It's just not true. I'm going to turn to 2 Peter chapter 1 and read you a few verses here. 2 Peter, am I right? Let me look at my notes. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 16, says this, for we did not follow, and here's a Greek word, cunningly devised. We did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. In other words, they were clearly eyewitnesses of the things that they wrote down concerning Christ. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in the dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Again, he's describing the word of God that was given to us. In our text, it makes you, by holding to the Holy Scriptures, it makes you wise for salvation in Christ Jesus. And of course, there's two different kinds of wisdom. James chapter 3 talks about it. There's the wisdom of the world that is earthly, sensual, and he says demonic. Then there's the wisdom from heaven that is full of mercy and good fruit, leads us in righteousness, that's from heaven. That's the kind of wisdom that we want, is the wisdom from heaven. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and chapter 2. If you have some extra time, read that this week. It's a beautiful description of the different wisdom, the wisdom that comes from God and the wisdom that's from man. So that Paul says, I don't preach to you with the wisdom of this world. I preach to you with the wisdom that comes from God. And as I'm turning there, I'm going to read to you the last two verses of chapter 1. So he's talking about that. God chooses the poor and the weak to show his strength so that he gets the glory. And he says, verse 30 of chapter 1 in 1 Corinthians, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. So the Scriptures are given to make us wise, and the wisdom is from heaven, and the wisdom is in Christ. He, the Lord himself, is the wisdom of God for us. So firstly, in our verses here, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It means it's God-breathed. That's the second point. Not from man. It's the gospel of grace that's powerful and brings us into relationship with Him. The message that God's given us is the vehicle that brings us into relationship with Him. And that's why I say God hides Himself in a message. Well, I want to meet this God of yours. Well, let's look at the scriptures then, because He's going to speak to you in the Word of God. Now, I say this a lot, but I'll remind you, I attribute any kind of maturity in my life as a Christian to that, hearing from God in His Word. I know you can go to the beach, and I love doing this, watching that sunset over the ocean and just the different shapes and all the beautiful lights, and I just say, oh, Lord, You're so good. Praise Your name. But there's something different about hearing from God in His Word. It changes me forever when I hear from Him in the Scriptures. So He's given them to us. They're inspired. They're God-breathed by Him. And then it's profitable for the man of God, the one that's placing his faith in, trusting in the revelation of God and His Word. It's profitable. There's four things that he mentions here that are to describe why the scriptures are profitable. The first one is doctrine. The second one, reproof. The third, correction. And the fourth, instruction in righteousness. Now, I'm going to rearrange these a little bit so I can give you the sense of how I see this. So the first one, we are given doctrine, which is the scriptures give us right knowledge. God's truth lays out the correct path for our thoughts. Stay with me if you can. We're almost done. It gives us the right knowledge, the correct path for our thoughts. But he's also giving us the word as an instruction in righteousness, which confirms right actions. So doctrine, right knowledge, so that I can have the correct path for my thoughts. And then instruction in righteousness, that confirms right actions. In other words, God truth lays out the correct path for my feet. So my thoughts are directed by the Word of God. My actions are to be directed by the Word of God, instruction in righteousness. And then he says reproof, which addresses wrong actions. God's truth identifies what we're not to do. What's the wrong path for our feet? We find that out in the Word of God. And then lastly, for correction, which addresses wrong knowledge. God's truth identifies what we're not to believe, the wrong path for our minds. So the wrong things that I believe are cleansed by the Word of God and replaced with the right thinking that comes from God, the right things to believe. And then the things that I'm doing, the right things that I'm doing are confirmed in Scripture, and the wrong things are pointed out in Scripture so that I can stop doing those things and walk in the ways of God. So both my mind and my actions are transformed by the Word of God. And then he goes on to say that the man of God may be complete. Colossians 2, verses 9 and 10, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, speaking of Jesus, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. You, Christian, are complete in Christ, and so you take in the scriptures that you may be complete in your understanding and the way that you're living, fully immersed in the words of Christ, that healthy relationship with Christ, thoroughly equipped for every good work, to make up your mind to obey him, choosing to agree with his word personally, and then applying your will to follow him, choosing to walk by faith in his word personally. So this idea of being immersed in the word of God like water. Water is a beautiful word picture in scripture for a couple of things. One is the word of God is seen as water. It's in Ephesians chapter 4 or 5, I believe, where he's talking in verse 26 to the husbands. He says, husbands, love your wives as Christ has loved the church and given himself for her that he might wash her with the word. And husbands, a great way to love your wife is to speak the word of God to her, washing her mind and her heart. And we're encouraged to do that as husbands. But that's a picture that the word of God is like water. There's another picture. Jesus is talking at the feast in John chapter 7, and he's saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink, and out of his innermost being will gush forth living waters. John goes on to describe that at the end of the chapter. He's speaking of the Holy Spirit that would be given to anyone who believes. That's how we receive it. By faith, believing in God, he fills us with his Spirit that starts flowing even in and out of our lives. Well, I want to leave you with a story. And this story, it's in 2 Kings chapter 6. We'll have it up on the slides. And I really do, I'm not just saying that this is the last scripture. This really is the last scripture. I know how pastors can be. But it's chapter 6. Now this story, it's as if God wrote it for pastors to use as an illustration. It stands out to me in just that way. Like, God, I think you gave us this story just so I could preach using this story as an illustration. I'm going to read it to you. This is with Elijah and the prophets. And the sons of the prophets said to Elijah, see now, the place where we dwell with you is too small for us. Amen? Our place seems a little small for us. Verse 2, please let us go to the Jordan and let every man take a beam from there and let us make there a place where we may dwell. So it was the school of the prophets. They were with Elijah and they needed a bigger place. So he answered, go. And then one said, please consent to go with your servants. And he answered, I will go. Verse 4, so he went with them. And when they came to the Jordan, they cut down trees. But as one was cutting down a tree, the iron axe head fell into the water, and he cried out and said, alas, master, for it was borrowed. So the man of God said, where did it fall? And he showed him the place. So he cut off a stick and threw it in there, and he made the iron float. And therefore he said, pick it up for yourself. So he reached out his hand and took it. What an odd miracle, right? They're all axing trees and cutting them down. And one guy goes, oh, my axe head fell in the river. Master, I borrowed it from somebody. So Elijah comes over, takes a piece of wood and throws it in the river. And up comes the axe head and it floats on the water. Now, what he didn't do was have it miraculously float up farther than that and attach to the handle, which would have been no less miraculous. So you have to ask yourself, what is all this about? I think it was given for us pastors to preach, because the guy had to go pick it up floating on the water and put it on his handle again. So when you've lost your cutting edge, you can't help but see the application, right? You don't need a new message. You need God's message to get deeper into who you are so that you can be transformed by his word in your life. So the master, Elijah, says, where did you drop it? And he takes him to the place where he dropped it. And Elijah made it float. Let me just say this. Has God spoken to you in his word? Well, you know, it's been a while, Chris, but I remember once I was reading and I met with the Lord. Then go back there. Go back to the last time you know God spoke to you and meet with him there. Abraham, when he came into the new land, he built an altar. Then he kind of had a little strange thing where he got kind of scared because of a famine and he went to Egypt and things didn't go so well and they kicked him out of there. And when he got back, what did he do? He went back to the place where he made the altar and recommitted himself to stay in the promised land. Church, listen, when you've heard from God, go back and make sure that you remember what he's spoken to you. It's amazing to me how, and I make this same mistake. I'll think, oh, the Lord spoke to me. It was amazing. What did he speak, Chris? Oh, I forgot to write it down. What? The creator of the universe that holds every atom together by his word spoke to you, Chris Blostone, and you didn't write it down? I forgot. It just seems careless, doesn't it? But church, go back to that place and watch the miracle of God reminding you of the things that he speaks to you. Like here in our story, where the axe head has floated. Note this, Elijah throws a piece of wood into the water and it makes it float. You just want to apply that cross to the place of loss in your life until God shows you his purposes. He'll make it float. It's miraculous. So I don't know if you knew this. If you have an axe and the axe head is loose and you've got this wooden handle and the axe head's kind of moving a little bit, do you know the best way to get it tightened up? You just get a bucket of water and you put your axe head in your handle and put it in the water and let the water soak it. And that expands the wood and it tightens up on the axe head so you can then use your axe safely. You know where I'm going, right? Have you felt like you're losing that cutting edge? Are you getting ready to go off the handle? Do you feel dry? Then go soak your head. Go soak your head in the Word of God and let him just expand you to remind you that he's the one that keeps you sharp, to speak to you, to guide you, to direct you by his Word. We have this book. Hear from God. This year, we're asking you to make a commitment in a new way to hear from God in his Word and watch him do the miraculous work in your life. Amen? Oh, Father, thank you for your Word. Thank you that we can take in these few verses and just park for a little bit and talk about these things and see the great depth of who you are. Lord, I love it when these writers of the New Testament quote the Old Covenant, they quote the old scriptures, and we see just you alive on every page. Awaken our hearts and minds to meet with you in your Word. Lord, go before us and direct our steps and our thoughts. In Jesus' name, will you stand with me, please?